Now, want to be obedient to Him tonight in Hebrews chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I said it this morning, but if you won't hear, thank you for the shower yesterday. Me and my wife were very appreciative of all that everybody gave and was a part of from the church, the crib from the church. Thank you. And God's just so good and faithful. And I've learned a lot with this pregnancy. I've learned so many things already. I'll give you a few hints. You know, anybody who goes to have children, it's illegal to buy a crib that's older or made before 2011. Just if you never knew that, I'm going to give you a few little tips because they're not up to specs. And also, it's illegal to buy used car seats as well. I did not know that. I thought everything you could buy used, and you cannot. You can't go to thrift stores and buy them. They won't even sell them. So I learned a few things since this pregnancy. But looking forward with God, I appreciate God's blessings. I stand here tonight a blessed man. I know all of us could say we are blessed, but I am just enthused what God's going to do in each and every life. You know, life has ups and downs. You have trials, but thank God for the triumphs. Amen. Thank God for the seasons, the mountaintops. And I tell you, God's been good. And me and my wife were talking, I believe, the other day. It's been about a year since we've been here, close to it. And I think it was a day about a year ago, even lost that. We had a miscarriage. All these different things happen in a year. But God blesses. Amen. Well, here it is. Almost a year later, she's due, around the due date with another baby. So God is just so faithful to us. All of us could say that. It's been a good year with you. Looking forward to what God's going to do in the future. Amen. Let's pray together as a church. And tonight I'm going to kind of deal with prayer some. And this is going to sound like a strange title because it sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like something that shouldn't be. But I'm going to preach tonight on why is it so hard for Christians to pray. That shouldn't, you know, you would think it wouldn't be hard for Christians to pray. Well, statistically, we're going to go over some things, and even in reality, people we've talked to, I'm not saying this, everybody has trouble praying, but there is people that struggle with their prayer lives. This is the truth. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. If you're there, give me a good amen. Hebrews 10 and 19. We know that the book of Hebrews, the author is really unknown, but we know that here, dealing a lot with the Jews, but when it comes to chapter 10 and verse 19, very famous verses of Scripture, and this is what it says. It says in verses 10 and 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." And there's a lot of preaching in here. But also verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Amen. I love these verses, you know, where the author is telling us, you know, he's letting us know you can have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Making reference, we know the book of Hebrews constantly referring back to the Old Testament because he's talking to the Hebrews there. And he even talked about that Old Testament idea of going into the holiest of holies. Amen. You can do a study of that sometime. It's very amazing. But to know today that we're able to enter into the most precious things of God, and not only do it, but you can do it with your head held up. Amen. You ain't got to walk in there a slave. You ain't got to walk in there unworthy, but you're able to walk into the holiest, into the presence of God, and you can do it knowing that God wants you there, knowing that you're worthy through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray together as we go into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love You and thank You tonight, and we ask You to help us to serve You, to be faithful, dear God, and we ask You tonight, God, help us preach Your Word. God, we want to serve You, God. We need Your anointing, God. We need Your presence in the service tonight. God, help us, God, as we come to You as a church, Lord, to come to You, God, and asking You to enhance our prayer lives. I ask You right now, God, anoint me tonight. God, use me in a mighty way. Anoint our ears to hear, God, and let us have a good season of prayer around these altars. God, strengthen us in Jesus' holy name. We love You with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank You. Amen. Why is it so hard for Christians to pray? As I already said to you today, that sounds almost like an oxymoron. It sounds like it shouldn't be. We know that as Christians, we among this world, we have the greatest privilege, we have the greatest opportunity, and we serve the one and only true living God. Amen. Isn't that a privilege? Knowing that we have the privilege of praying, but not only praying, but we do not pray to a dead God. We do not pray to a Muhammad. We do not pray to Buddha. We do not pray with vain repetitions. Amen. But we know that the Bible tells us, and as we study the context of Scripture, that our Lord hears us when we pray. We know we can read through the Psalms. Gives us so much insight to prayer and supplication. As David would say things like this, Lord, incline thine ear unto my prayers. Almost saying, Lord, can you lean down? Can you incline your ear to me? And we understand even from Jesus cleansing the temple there in the Bible, He says, my Father's house is to be a house of what? A house of prayer. Amen. So we know today, especially as New Testament born-again believers, that prayer is a very great opportunity. All of us here tonight, God, we have that opportunity to go to a prayer closet. You know, at times, even when you're laying in your bed, wherever you are, you can pray to the Lord, and our Lord knows and understands us. Amen. You know, sometimes you try to explain yourselves to others, and they do not understand you. You ever had a thought before, and you're going to try to explain it to somebody, and they say something like this, oh, that's sweet, that's nice, and you can tell they really could care less what you're talking about. They don't really understand what you're talking about, but our God always understands us. This should be encouragement for the believer to pray. It should be encouragement for you to understand today that when you get down to pray, or however you pray, you know, the Bible says you can pray raising your hands, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting, pray without ceasing. When you pray, our God hears us when we pray. Amen. You know, nowadays, does anybody here have a cell phone other than me? You ain't going to have it in church, but just in general. I know some don't, some do. Amen. But, you know, we all have cell phones, and there's a big thing that goes around nowadays. It's called cell phone reception. You ever heard of that? You know, you look up there in the corner of your cell phone, it has little bars. And if the bars are filled up, the more bars you are, the more bars that you have, it's the more reception that you have. Amen. Well, I'm from North Carolina. I go there, and a lot of times I look at my bars there and make a phone call, and they disappear. They're not there. It comes up there across the top of your phone. It'll say this, no reception, which means that device right now is useless. It is disconnected. I can't make a phone call. If somebody calls me, they can't contact me because there is no reception. There is no connection. Amen. But I want to tell you today, as a Christian, you always have reception. Amen. You always can be connected. You always don't have to worry about sometimes calling the Lord. When your cell phone will fail, your prayer still works. Amen. When you can't call your mother, you can't call your relatives, you can still have reception in heaven. But I read a survey, and I couldn't find the survey. I did my best to rediscover where it was, and I Googled it and couldn't find it. But it is a true survey, and I've mentioned this before. There's a certain organization called Barna Group, and Barna Group does Christian surveys where they interview 5,000 Christians or do a survey with so many thousand Christians, and there was this one survey one time that was amazing, and the survey was titled this, how much do Christians pray? That was the name of the survey, and there they begin to survey and just, they were asking people, please just give your honest, just before the Lord, give an honest opinion on how much that you pray, you know. And so then they did the survey, and it was amazing the statistics that came forth. Come to find out, there's a lot of people that only pray one time a week. There's a lot of times people only pray at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, before when they're going to bed. You know, and it's kind of like just mealtime prayers. And, you know, now lay me down to sleep before they go to bed. It says, and that survey revealed to us that people do not pray as they should. And look, I know a prayer life is personal. It's something everybody has to maintain, and I'm not here today saying you've got to pray this amount of time and I've got to pray this amount of time, but I will tell you this today, you better pray. Amen. It doesn't, you know, I ain't going to say it doesn't matter, because everybody knows, I know everybody's schedule is different. Now, I believe a pastor should have more time to pray than others. It's just the way I believe, because I do have more time to do that. I should be able to lay aside time for prayer. I should be able to lay aside time for studying the Word and fasting. That should be a part of my life. But not only should preachers pray, but everybody should pray. The Bible tells us all of us should pray. That's what the Bible does tell us. Another interesting thing they brought out in that survey, that there are some preachers in the survey, there's a good majority of preachers
preachers that only pray about 30 minutes a week. And that's what the survey was bringing out, about 30 minutes a week. I don't know what denomination they were polling, but I know in that survey, I thought to myself, though, as this came to mind, if the preacher prays no more than 30 minutes a week, I wonder how much his congregation prays. I just wonder about that. I know different people pray at different times. But what I'm saying is this today, why does it seem that it's so hard for people in this world to make time to get down and pray? I know we have schedules. I know we have rigorous schedules. I know there's jobs. I know there's children. I know there's appointments. But I'm telling you today, friend, you've got to make time for that prayer closet. You can't just say, I didn't have time. You've got to make time. You can't just say, look, I did. I could. You know, you've got to understand, we've got to learn to pray as a church. We've got to learn to pray as an individual. So I have been perplexed for some time as you begin to study different, like that survey I just read to you, that Christians struggle with praying. That's just what I read. That's just what I came across. But the Scripture makes it clear that the answer to everything in our lives is prayer that is mixed with faith. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto the Lord. That's what Paul is telling us. He is saying, seek the Lord about every area of your life and thank Him ahead of time for hearing you. And Paul makes the emphasis clear that we should always pray first. Think about that. I wonder how much trouble would be avoided if people prayed first. Amen. I mentioned this on Wednesday night Bible study, and I'm talking about praying like you should. Yeah, I talked about a preacher that told his wife, he was praying about leaving the church. He was so discouraged, and he told his wife this. He said, go, honey, go pack the bags while I pray about moving. And the whole idea was this. He was saying, look, I've already got my mind made up by going here. But why don't we go? I'm going to go here and talk to the Lord. But go ahead and put some clothes in there in the suitcases, because we're about to get out of Dodge, is what he's saying. But the Bible tells us we should pray first. It should not be our last resort. We should not go to our friends first. We should not even in time. Sometimes we seek counsel when really we should pray first. And other times we may go here, we may go there. But we know that Jesus tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 6. So we should go to the Lord first before anything. Amen. Prayer is critical. Prayer is essential. And it is heartrending, my friend, that as you begin to look what's taking place in our church world, and yes, I'm talking to the church world, because if you're not saved, believe me, your prayers don't do but so much good. Amen. The Bible tells us that. So I am talking to us as Christians. It's heartrending to know, my friend, that in this world, there's so many people that avoid that prayer closet. There's so many people that do not take time. Families are breaking up. You hear about spouses divorcing. People who won't take the Christ for years are now living in fear and defeat. And each of these people, some people go through depression, worldliness, and they have a covetous heart. And year after year, the problems seem to multiply. And the reason is this, they haven't really prayed through. You ever heard of praying through? It's just an old saying. You know, it's not really in the Bible. You can look it up. You know, it talks about the idea of praying through. But we say in church you need to pray through, which means this, when you're praying, get through what you want to pray about. Amen. It's when you come to the altar and you're praying, and God may say something like this, I found some unforgiveness in your heart. Pray through about it. And then somebody said, well, Lord, that might take some time. Yeah, it may. You may come to the altar, and I don't know about you, I always say this, when I'm praying about something and there's something really on my heart, something I feel like God's dealing with me on, I say, I feel like it's stuck to my forehead. Every time I go to pray, it's right there. That's all I can see. And what it is, God's not asking me to skirt around it. God's not asking me to try to leap over it, but God's asking me to pray through about it. God's asking me to get over it, whatever it is. God may be asking you to make amends. God may be asking you to lay down something. God may be asking you to go somewhere. God may be trying to do something in your heart, but you've got to learn to pray through, no matter what it is. Let me tell you why bitterness enters people's hearts is because they never pray through about a little situation. Them small foxes that try to spoil the fight. You've got to pray through about things. And as a pastor, you learn to do it about 2 times a week. Amen. And it's not nothing that people don't really do you wrong all the time, but look, there's negativity everywhere in the world. Amen. It's just so, I don't know why, but comments always get back to you as a pastor. Even if you try to avoid it, you may tell them, I don't want to hear it, but it's going to find its way to you somehow. Negativity, whatever it is, but you've got to pray through. I can't get up here with a chip on my shoulder. I can't come here and lunge out at somebody. I've got to come up here with a clear heart, a clear conscience, a pure spirit, and we've got to pray through. My God, if everybody would pray through before they came to the house of God again, we'd liable to see a move of God we've never witnessed before. You know what it is sometimes when God's wanting to flow in our hearts, flow in our churches? Sometimes He's hitting roadblocks. Sometimes in your life, God, the full provision of Christ that He's wanting to pour inside of you, He finds things here, here, and here. And even though you're saved, there's things God still reveals to us. There's things that God still shows us. There's some things God wants you to handle with a very pure spirit. And it's easy, my friend, hear me today, if you're not prayed up, something will get in that heart, and the enemy will find a place there. It can discourage you and even lead you away from the Lord if you don't learn to pray through about it. We've got to pray. Not only should we be encouraged about prayer, but get this. It's through prayer revival is going to come. You show me a church that does not pray. You show me individuals who do not pray. I'll show you a church that will not have revival. And you know, even the collective prayer meeting has a purpose. And my God, I've been praying, asking God, Lord, help us, Lord. Because I read about it, I'm convicted as a pastor. Is that all right for me to say that? I get convicted as a pastor when I read about some old move of God. And they had, you know, a 5-hour prayer meeting one night, 15 filled with the Holy Ghost, 20 healed. And I'm sitting there like, Lord, we're coming short somewhere. Amen. The college prayer meetings used to be where revival was displayed. And all of a sudden, you couldn't hinder nor stop. You know what we need to do? We need to have prayer. We do have that monthly prayer meeting. That's good. And God blesses us for that. But it doesn't hurt us to say, look, this Monday we're going to come. We're going to seek for the fullness of the Spirit. We're going to seek for the operation of the gifts. And we can pray together. That's what we need. Because we've got to understand this today, my friend, that prayer and promises of God are tied together. There's some things that God has promised us that the only way you can get to them promises is if you unlock them through prayer. Prayer, through supplication, through seeking His face. The Bible tells us, gives us many different instances. And I'm going to shoot a bunch of verses of Scripture at you here. Just hang on, we'll get through them. But in Psalms 34:15, it says this, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Then the Bible says in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and deliver them out of all their troubles. We know in 1 John it says this, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, it availeth much. Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is His delight. We know in Psalms it says this, the Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. That should encourage you right now for at least 2 months. Should make you want to pray. Should make you want to get down and spend some time with the Lord. But can I say this and be honest? As Americans, we get busy. Amen. Does anybody else ever? I get busy as a pastor. You get busy with your job. You can get busy with your family. And it's very, very easy to abandon the personal prayer closet. It is. Why? I don't know why people, why that is the first thing to go, but it tends to be, that's the first thing people begin to abandon. They may pray a little here and pray a little there, but I'm talking about seeking God. Amen. Something stood out to me, David Wilkerson, and I know there's disagreements in some few things, but David Wilkerson no doubt was used of God. And like it or not, it's just the way it was. Teen Challenge is still something that's effective nowadays. 80-something percent of the success rate with heroin addicts, all these different things. He said something one time. He preached a message in his older years. He was probably, I think he was in right there at 80 years old. He preached a message one time on the cost of a fresh anointing. And he talked about the very first time before the Lord sent him to New York City to the street. needs. He said he went through a season there that he sought the face of God so diligently that what he would do, he would park his car in the woods, he would walk out in the woods for a ways, he would lay on his face out there in the woods, and he said he would pray all day long. He said, period, he would pray and pray and pray. He said, then God began to awaken his spirit to all these different things. But then he said, he realized, after he wrote the book Crossing the Switchblade with the New York, he got become famous and all that, he realized that anointing that he sought for at one time began to dwindle away. Do you know sometimes you can pray for something and God gives it to you, but you can treat it very lightly and it will disappear? And it's not that God's mad at you, but you did not keep it cultivated. That's why Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. Didn't he say that? He was saying, you know, you've got to stir that up by laying on hands. He was talking about that gift of the Holy Ghost there. He said, you've got to stir it up. But David Wilkerson made this comment. He said, later on, when he began to pray, Leonard Ravenhill, him and Leonard Ravenhill were good friends. He's another Christian author. And David Wilkerson said he canceled all of his meetings. He said he was sitting there in his house. He was sitting there praying, asking God for a fresh anointing. He felt discouraged because he felt he was missing the mind of God in church services, preaching things, and nothing was happening, and that can be frustrating. Amen. He said he was praying, and he said he was reading, and he was studying, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to him and said, David, the thing that you did the first time, it's going to cost you the same thing the second time. I want you to get that. What you did the first time, what you did originally, you need to do it again. Why is it that as Christians we feel, we get saved, we're zealous, we're excited, we're full of life. Why is it that we allow so many things to hinder, and it builds up, and it builds up, and it builds up, and next thing you know, appointment here, children activity here, something going on here. You know what we need to go do again? Just like you did when you got born again, just give it all to God, all fresh and anew. Lay it on the altar again. No, He's still the author and the finisher. Pray through once again, because there's promises and things that God wants to do in your life. You've got to do more than just pray Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. You've got to have a prayer life. And all of us have to maintain that prayer life. Now let me get into the most serious part of the message here. Because my question tonight is this. Why is it so hard for Christians to pray? And we know here that when we read the book of Hebrews, there's a saying that says this, and it's very familiar. And he says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We all know what that is. We know the writer brings that out in the book of Hebrews. But the Greek word there for neglect means this. It means to take something of little concern or to take something lightly. So the context of that verse is this. It is when somebody takes their salvation and they take it lightly and they have little concern. But let me ask you this question today. Could it be that if you don't pray, you're taking your salvation lightly? Yes. Because prayer is essential to your salvation. Because you have to maintain your salvation. So I'm telling you today, just like these Jews and the Hebrews here, they were neglecting their salvation through different things. We as Christians must be careful that we do not neglect our salvation through a lack of prayer, through a lack of seeking the face of God, because God wants to do something in your life right now. You cannot continue to talk about 30 years ago. Or I cannot talk about last year. You cannot talk about when you got... Yes, you can draw encouragement from that, but what is God doing in your life now? If you're sitting in the middle of the woods and it's 10 degrees outside, you're sitting by a fireplace, say you got some wood there, and you're sitting there and all of a sudden the fire's going out a little bit at a time, and all of a sudden you're left in the darkness and you're left in the smoke there. It's coming off the fire, off the logs. And I come by and I'm cold and I say, you know any place I can get warm? It does you no good to talk about the fire that you once had. Because that fire is of no present value now. Yes, you may encourage me and let me know, look, there was a fire right here and it was really, really warm. I'm telling you, if you stay here, you know, you can sit here and reminisce how warm it was together. That's what the church world has been doing. That's what the Pentecostal church has been doing. And yeah, I know we could sit here and say, well, back then, I'm telling you, I'm not going to be one that's going to blame the Holy Ghost for anything. I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, the Holy Ghost back then. No, the Holy Ghost is just as powerful today as He was back then.
Revival is just as opportune today. You can say, well, hardness of hearts. I'm telling you, there was hardness of hearts back then. What's missing, my friend, is this. It's individuals that all of us have to understand, talking from here to you, all of us have to cultivate that heart of fire. We've got to let God do something in us. And it only can be ignited through prayer, through seeking the face of God. We cannot talk about yesteryear, but what is God doing right now? We've got to understand the big question is this. The enemy's fighting the church. We know that. The enemy's fighting our families. We know that. But we've got to pray, and we've got to do some sort of resistance, and we've got to know that God wants to move now. Now, hear me today, friends, because there is a tendency for individuals in the church world to say, I'm saved. I need to maintain till He comes. That mentality kills the church. I can't be interested. None of us can be interested in just saying, look, we're saved. You know, I'm sanctified. I'm Holy Ghost filled. And I'm going to sit here and we're going to hold on till He comes. I can take you to probably 50 churches I've preached at that's got 5 people that are saying that. I could take you up and down different places. Churches that could sit 400 and are sitting there and they're saying, we're holding on for Jesus. You better do more than hold on for Jesus. You better live Christ. You better live Jesus. You better let the gifts operate. You better let the flow be out of our lives, out of our church. We've got to do that. So this, my friend, can only be done through prayer. That's why the right writer of Hebrews says this. He calls us to draw near to Him. Hebrews 10 says this, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He has consecrated for us through His veil, that is, say, His flesh. He lets us know there, we need to draw near unto Him with a heart full of assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The book of Hebrews tells us you need to draw near. The deeper life can only be accessed through prayer. Now, I know that in Christianity, look, isn't there a lot of benefits in being a Christian? You know, I know in the military they advertise it a bonus, you know, if you sign up. And they don't tell you the contingency on that you've got to get a certain amount on a test before you get that bonus. And I went to join the Navy and got rejected. Amen. I had too much on my record at that time, and I didn't know that. Well, they told me a $20,000 bonus, and I won't save. And I looked at my friend. I said, "Let's go join the Navy." He said, "Man, let's do it." And I said, $40,000, we can do something." So I really did. I went there, and I went to the recruiter's office. I took the test, and the guy made this comment to me. He said, "I ought to charge you for this background test." I said, "Oh, how much is it?" You know. I'm here for the bonus, you know. But they don't tell you. You know, that's the bonus. You know, a lot of people, that you sign up for the military, you score a certain amount on this test, and you can be, if everything falls into place, you can get this $5,000 bonus, $10,000 bonus, $20,000 bonus. So that, I want to tell you, when you get saved, there's a lot of benefits, and there's a lot of bonuses that come with it. But there's some things you've got to seek for. You can't get content with the $20,000 because once you buy your car, that's gone. You can't get content with the deposit because I'm telling you, there's still things that need to be done. So sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, we'll get this mentality. When I got saved, I got forgiven, all these benefits, I'm happy, Jesus, I'm holding on till You come. And we stop right there. But I'm telling you, you need to draw near to God. There's some things I believe that are in the heart of God He wants to show us as believers. And not only show us, but use us to reach our communities. But you've got to pray. We've got to pray, my friend. Let me give you a few different reasons. I don't want to bore you here. But let me give you a few different reasons on why I believe Christians have trouble praying. Number one is this. Some Christians do not pray or have trouble or don't pray at all or have trouble praying. It's because they have a lukewarm love for the Lord. Now, when I say this today, when I use the word lukewarm to describe a person's love for Jesus, I'm not really saying that he's cold toward the Lord. Rather, I mean that his love is inexpensive.
I am saying that His love is inexpensive. It is not costly. Let me give you a good example. When Jesus addresses the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, He first commends them for what they've done. He acknowledges that they labored hard in the faith, hating sin and compromise, refusing to accept false doctrines, never fighting, but never feigning nor giving up, even when they were persecuted. But Christ says this. He holds one thing against them. He says this. It's because you have forsaken your first love. He was saying you have forsaken your fervency of this love. You have forsaken that genuine, red-hot love towards the Lord.
They were standing against sin, but they weren't in love with Jesus. They were living good lives, so to speak, but they were not in love with Jesus. They did not compromise, but they were not in love with Jesus. So my friend, we've got to understand, when He wrote that to the book, and when He wrote that in Revelation to the church of Ephesus, He was not writing that to the world. He was writing that to the church. I'm going to say it again. To the church of Ephesus. He was letting them know that fervency is gone. That zeal is gone. I just pictured, my friend, of this church sitting there. They're not fervent. Somehow amid all of their good works, they left behind their love. They left behind. They had a disciplined walk with Jesus. But He tells them, you've left your first love. You've forsaken that costly discipline of coming into My presence to commune with Me. My God, help us. When we no longer desire to lay before the Lord in His presence. I am telling you, there's nothing more beautiful than finding your place alone with the Lord, getting alone and feeling His presence, and knowing that He's there. But I'm going to just tell you what I feel in my heart and what God's dealt with my heart on. Why is it that we can go a week? You may pray, but you don't enter into His presence. Why is it that people could go 2 weeks, a month, a year, and they have ritual? They go through vain repetitions. They say words. They do this like the Pharisee. I mean, I'm saying they're talking aloud. They're talking to God. But my Lord, there is no change there. There is no fervency. I'm telling you what God desires to do tonight. Everyone in this room, He desires to usher you into the Holy of Holies. He desires for you to come into that intimate place where He communes with you and talk with you and show you what is in His heart. But you've got to do it. And it's got to be through prayer. Brother Derek, but time. Make time. I'm going to say this, and if you're bored, I'm sorry, but look, I'm going to preach to you. Sometimes it may take you 30 minutes to get there. Amen. There's been times, and I'm just saying, we know all of us have our own experiences. There's been times I got down to pray, and I felt like I was right there. I felt like everything in heaven was accessible. And there's been other times I got down to pray, and I'm, But keep on praying. And I know there's times, you know, like I've told you before, in 24-hour prayer meetings, I'd sign up for that long strand in the mornings. There've been a few times I woke up, my legs and my arms asleep. Amen. But I'm telling you, you keep on praying. You stay fervent. If you're tired, take your 15-minute nap, whatever you got to do. But make time. Give effort. Don't give God your leftovers either. Give God our microwave prayers. God is not interested in that. This old saying, but God's not interested in something that costs you nothing. God's not interested in you just bringing a leftover, warmed over. God, you know, Lord, I've worked all day. I'm tired. I did this. Look, I know there's some days that are like that. Please don't miss. You know what I'm saying. Amen. There's some days God's grace knows. Or God knows everything. God knows all these things. But there is some times, you know, you need to pray and you don't. Zach Poonen, you probably don't know who that is, but a great Indian writer said this. He said this, you know, he says, you know, seek the Lord while He may be found. He said, there's times God draws us to prayer. And we say, Lord, later. But if you go to pray later and you don't feel the presence of God like you need to, because God wanted you to pray then. There's been quite a few times, and I tell this story sometimes, but I remember when I worked with the state, it was going through a little time with the state where we were getting off a little bit early, and I loved it. You know, I'd get off around 2 o'clock, and I'd go home, and I'm tired. And I'd lay on that couch and I'd go right to sleep. And my wife is over there working across the street. And she'd say, I can't believe you're over there sleeping. I said, look, it feels good to just get a nap here. Yeah, I enjoyed it. But then it came one week. I did that for a few days. And one day I got down to pray and I really just felt God say, seek me now. I felt that in my heart. I felt the move to prayer. And you know what I did? I was just like that woman in Proverbs or Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I knew the Lord was there, but I laid there. I got down to pray later, and I felt like heaven was just as hard. I felt like nothing was there. And I learned something then. God wanted me to pray then. There could have been something He wanted to tell me about tomorrow. There could have been something right then He wanted me to do. I'm trying to tell you, my friend. I like I said, please don't feel like I'm trying to intrude too much in your personal life. But I believe it as a pastor, that's what I'm called to do. We've got to pray more together and individually because God is wanting to do something for us. And hear me today, friend. If you have a lukewarm love for Jesus, your prayer life is going to diminish. The second reason people struggle with praying is this. Some Christians don't pray because they have perverted their priorities. Are your priorities straight? Amen. Now, priorities, we know what that is. It is the importance you place on something. And Christians who neglect prayer have put their priorities on something else. Your priorities is not number one this or number one that. Your priorities is number one, I'm a Christian. I read an article recently about college students because it's just a survey. And the survey lets us know that 7 out of 10 kids, when they go to college, they disappear and backslide. That's what the survey was dealing with. It was dealing with the universities mainly. But in that, Robbie Zacharias is bringing out this. Can our sons and daughters still serve God in college? Yes. But we have to make sure they know how to pray. And not only do they know how to pray, you better make sure they're in the will of God. That's what he was dealing with. And he was saying here that those that go to college and those that begin to disappear, it was a nationwide study. And it says this, the reason that they feel that these kids go to college or disappear and just completely backslide, some become an atheist. The reason is this, they were never taught to put their priorities in order. That's not everybody. You know what I'm saying. But as a whole, in the universities, in this nation, we see things that are going on that we do not understand. Priorities are being distorted. You're not a student, number one, than a Christian. You're a Christian, number one, than a student. You're not a ball player, number one, and then a Christian. You're a Christian. And then if God allows you, maybe if He allows you, you can partake in other things too. I remember, and I know I'm talking to you, but I remember one time my sister, when she was my little sister, my family, we're kind of going through a little thing there. I'd just gotten saved, and my sister was in band. She was in softball. She was in this event. She was in this after-school activity. And she would come home, and she was struggling with the Lord. And so what I did to her one day, I said, sweetie, I said, come here, Kayla. I love you. I love you with all my heart. I drew a pizza diagram. I didn't learn too much in school, but I know what one of them are. And I did that, you know, I said, all right, you know, I cut off a big slice here. I says, you know, school, you got to go to school. I know that, you know, you got homework, give it an hour. You know, you got this, you know, that right there took up, I think, 6 hours or something like that. I said, then you've got 2 hours at softball here. I said, then you've got to have an hour for band here. And then you've got an hour for something here. Then you got 30 minutes here. Then you're tired. I said, when are you going to give Jesus a piece of this pie? I said, you got to make time for Him. So let's make sure today that we understand that some Christians do not pray is because they have perverted their priorities. Many believers pledge they'll pray if when they have time. Yet it's we which each week seeking Christ becomes less important to them. They can wash their car. They can clean their house. They can visit friends. They can go out to eat. They can go shopping. They can watch sports. But they can't pray. Something's wrong. Man, it's something. I always have time to go to Walmart, you know. My old pastor used to say he's going to put Walmart cart handles on the back of pews. You'll get full attendance. That's what he would say. We had quite a few church members. Couldn't make it to church Sunday morning. So sick, you know. But boy, you see him in Walmart about every weekend. Something's wrong. Our priorities have to be straight. I've already said this to you, my friend, but we've got to make sure our priorities are straight. We've got to make sure we're putting things in order. Number three, some Christians don't pray is because they have learned to live without prayer. You know you can learn to live without it. That ain't good, but you can do it. You can find yourself going day after day, even trying to maintain a relationship with the Lord, even quoting some verses of Scripture, and even trying to do some dry testifying at work without really praying. How about getting full of the life of Christ walking to your job and actually having something that God's given you from the prayer closet? How about coming to church and not giving God the lame from your flock, but giving God your best? Your best worship. Your best time. Understand, people can learn to live without prayer. The fact is, you can easily spend a whole lifetime without really praying through like you need to. It is a fact. You can believe it or not. Some people will go 2 years without praying through about something. Some people will go three. Some will go a lifetime. I've even been by a few deathbeds. And finally, they pray through. Thank God for mercy. Finally, they pray through and you say, and they'll say, "Can I have that phone? I need to call somebody and get something right." And I thought to myself, oh, the potential that was missed if you did that 20 years ago. But you know what? They went to church every Sunday. They sang. They clapped. They read their Bible. But they didn't pray through. We've got to pray through. It's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to learn to live without prayer. We've got to pray through. I read a story one time, and I've only got one more point, and we'll be done tonight, my friend. But hear me. I read a story one time about Brother Clendenin, and I make mention of him very often. He was preaching at a church one time. It was a 7-day revival, and it was a 7-service revival. And Brother Clendenin said he got to preaching, and he said the very first night the Lord gave him the most hardest message to preach. He said it was just dealing very hard with things. He said the second night, the Lord did the same thing. Third night, the same thing. He said finally it got to the last service. And he said, "Lord, please." He said, "I feel like they set on me the whole entire revival." He said, "Can I have something a little more easier to say?" And he said he got to praying and God gave him a verse of Scripture. Judgment must first start at the house of God. He said he thought to himself, "Oh my." But he said he preached that service. And he said the Lord was using him. And he said he looked back and the pastor had been got underneath the pew and was ducked his head between his legs. And he thought to himself, he said, well, he looked at the pastor and he said he called to the people to the altar. And he said nobody came to the altar. So he looked back at the pastor and the pastor was underneath the pew crying out to God. And he said he looked out there and he said, "Y'all come pray." And he said they didn't move one inch. And man, I've been there a few times, but not to that extent. And he said, "Come pray." And all of a sudden he said he didn't know what to do. And he said, so he put the microphone down and he got down and got to praying too. And he said all of a sudden he heard the loudest cry come out from that congregation. And he said a man ran up from the back of the church and had a handful of money and he threw it down at the pastor underneath the pew. And he said, "I've been so bitter with you for the last year." And he said, "I had determined I was going to quit paying my tithes and I was going to starve you out of here. But," he said, "I want to get my heart right with God." He said, after that, another man came up, threw money on the altar and said, "You know what? I was in cohorts with this fella." He said, "We had determined in our heart. We disliked you. And what we were going to do, we were going to starve you out of this church. We were not going to support you. We were not going to back you." But you know what happened in that revival? They ended up having, I forget how many weeks it went into. I forgot how many souls were saved. How many were forgiven. How many were filled with the Holy Ghost. You tell you what it was. The Word of God helped somebody pray through. Praying through is important. We've got to understand praying through is vital. Number four, the last reason is this. Some Christians don't pray is because I don't believe they really believe or really understand that God hears them. I want you to understand today, if you pray or if you curse, God hears it. Why not say something good? Amen. Why not tell Him you love Him? God's ears hear everything. But hear me today, friend. This is something over time many believers get discouraged over unanswered prayers. And finally they simply give up. They think maybe it's a lack of faith or something like this. But we can read through the Bible. And James tells us this. We just taught on this book. It says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Pray in the will of God. Pray in the will of God. Then we know the book. Jesus said this to us in Matthew. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing. I'm going to say that again. Because it is continued. Whatever you shall ask in prayer, doing what? Believing. It says, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Simply put, Christ is saying, if you truly believe, you will be willing to wait and expect an answer from the Heavenly Father, no matter how long it takes. He didn't say that believing is always an instant thing. But believing may be a process for you. There may be a timing on what God is doing as my wife comes to the piano. Why don't Christians pray? Busy, consumed with time, all these different things seem to come in. But can I challenge you from a pastor to a church? I want to pray more. Help me, Lord. Isn't it all right if we ask God to help us with that? I say this all the time, but when I get down and finally pray through, I ask God, why didn't I do that 2 days ago? Because it works. It works. I heard this story, and we're going to close. But in Fuquay-Varina, Arena, the actual church, and I know I've mentioned something along these lines before, but in Fuquay-Varina, Arena, North Carolina, anybody ever heard of that little town? It's a small little town, Fuquay-Varina. Arena. There's a church there called the Fuquay-Varina Full Gospel Church. It's where me and my wife got married. It's a holiness church and good holiness people. But that church was Oral Roberts' first church. Me and my wife got married. I didn't know that until I got there. It's not nothing people really brag about because they're kind of ashamed of some of the way things went. But in the basement of that church, it's still some of the old facility is still there in the basement. They built a new sanctuary. It's beautiful. And in the basement there was a place that Oral Roberts one day went on a 40-day fast and really got a hold of God. He told his wife as he walked down into that basement for that 40-day fast, he told his wife, he said, if you will do me a favor, each night, he said, I'm going to go in there, I'm going to go in this basement. He said, I don't want to see another human being. He said, I've got to lay hold of God. He went down in this basement, he told his wife, he said, if you'll leave a glass of water every evening at the door of the basement, and he said, the next morning, if you see it empty, you know I'm all right. He said, if you see that water still full, he said, come in and get me. So, you know, if I was letting them know, say, if it ain't there, something's wrong. But every morning, she'd go down there, that glass would sit there empty. And that evening, she'd come back and she set a fresh glass of water down there. 40 days later, Oral Roberts came out of there. And I honest to God, I don't know much about the man. I heard at one time he was influential and was powerful. One time, I don't know much about him at all. But I know there was a straying in his life. I know he got away from what I understand. He got away from some of the things of God and went more of a worldly way. I don't know. I can't judge him 100%. But there's a story that circulated a while back. It was pretty interesting. We know that Oral Roberts at one time, from my understanding, was a man of God, from what I know. I'm sure Brother Glenn would probably have a little more remembrance of him. But I heard the story a while back, and it really just stuck out to me. Being Oral Roberts was so influential, was a man of prayer at one time. On up in years, as he has strayed away from the Lord, and when I say from the Lord, you know what I mean, strayed away from the holiness way. One day, the man that used to drive his bus came down and had some form of cancer. And the daughter of his old bus driver called Oral Roberts and said, Dad is very sick. He has cancer. And Oral, I know you used to pray, and I knew you were so powerful when you prayed. I know it would do Dad a world of good if you'll come in here. Just lay hands on him and pray for him. So Oral Roberts, to my understanding, as it's told, went to this place. He walked in the room and there looked at that frail body that was laying on that hospital bed. Oral Roberts said, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. Good reunion there. And the man laying on the bed said, Oral, can you pray for me? I know I'm dying. I need a miracle in my life. Oral Roberts said, sure thing. Let's pray. He grabbed that man's hand and he began to pray unto the Lord. And he prayed, Lord, touch his body, heal him, Lord, if it's your will. God, I know you know what he's going through. And said, Amen. And all of a sudden, it was either the man or that daughter, I think it was the man, said, Oral, you don't pray like you used to pray. You don't pray like you used to pray. And from that account, what I heard was that Oral Roberts, something that really touched his heart and got him to thinking. I don't know what happened from there. But I thought to myself, I wonder if the world looks at the church and says, you don't pray like you used to pray, church. You don't pray through like you used to pray. I want to be a church that prays through. Every one of us, I'm called to be a man of prayer. Every man in this room, you're called to be a man of prayer, if anything. A father of prayer, grandfather of prayer. But every woman in this church today, It's not faithful to one gender. You're to be a woman of prayer as well. We're to be a church of prayer, and we can pray together. Let's make time. Let's be different in this world and let's find a place to pray. Come find your place tonight. Let God pray. Call out a lost loved one, whatever you do. But ask God to enhance your prayer life. If you just take this time, however long you feel, come pray. Let God help you. Let's pray for us as a church that we go forward to His will. Pray for new converts. Pray for those that are coming. Let's be a church of prayer. In the name of Jesus, we do love you.